Thank you, Beth.
Turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9 today in our study of the Word of God. We're going to be looking at some radical truths. You understand that Christianity is very radical when lived out in the way that the Lord has laid it out in His Word, the way we should live. And today, these radical truths will affect how we work for our employer, how we will manage if we're a boss. In fact, the counsel and the admonitions and the commands that we have today in our text were radical in that day because they're given to slaves and masters. Now, we would think from our perspective, because the institution of slavery was a terrible, terrible, terrible institution, that Paul would call for its abolishment in our text today. But Paul will deal with in a radical way on how you deal with slavery, that it will end if these truths are lived out according to God's plan and God's Word. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together today. We continue to talk about authority-submission relationships. We've talked about the husband and wife. We've talked about parents and children. Now, employers, employees, in that day, slaves and masters. How do we respond in a way that honors and glorifies our God? Beginning in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You can be seated. It has been estimated that there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That means about half of the population was enslaved to the other half. Slavery then was a part of the social and economic fabric of the ancient world, a part of everyday living. Now, believe it or not, sometimes, a slave situation was quite good in that day if the slave had a kind master. Yet there was often terrible cruelty and abuse. A slave could be whipped, branded, mutilated, or killed. William Barclay said, and I quote, "The terror of the slave was that he was absolutely at the caprice of his master," end quote. So it was a terrible institution, as it was in our own country early on. Yet Paul, in our text today, does not call for its abolishment. And you might think that the Apostle Paul would tell slaves who had become Christians, which would be many, to revolt, to protest, to be defiant, to fight for their rights. But he didn't. He did not tell them to rebel, to protest for their rights. He told them to submit, to be obedient. And reminded them that their true master was in heaven, and their true master was Christ. And how revolutionary that was. And it would be revolutionary in its impact. For the attitudes and actions of Christian slaves and the influence of genuine Christianity had a big part, a primary part, in fact, in bringing the collapse of slavery in the Roman Empire. And in more recent history in England and in our own nation. And it's interesting that New Testament teaching does not focus on reforming and restructuring human systems, as bad as they may be, like slavery, which are never the root cause of human problems. New Testament teaching focuses on the true issue, and the true issue is the heart of man, which when wicked will corrupt the best of systems, and when converted will improve the worst. For you see, the bottom line is this. If men's sinful hearts are not changed, they will find ways to oppress others regardless of whether or not there is actual slavery. Beloved, man's basic problem and needs are not political, social, or economic, but spiritual. And that is the area on which Paul here concentrates in our text today. He talks about how the new man becomes a new slave and how the new man becomes a new master. And these truths lived out were and are revolutionary. They were revolutionary in bringing down the terrible institution of slavery. And they are revolutionary today as these truths are applied to employees and employers. For when applied, and when lived out, the message of Christ is clearly communicated and convicting and will result in hearts being touched and changed as people see Christ in us. For you see, there's a lot of talk, a lot of words, a lot of verbiage about Christianity today by professing Christians. And don't get me wrong, we must declare Christ, we must speak of Christ. But the problem is, many professing Christians drown out their witness and talk by their lives, and it falls on deaf ears. There is an integrity problem by people who say they are Christians, who don't work hard, who lie, who cheat on their mates, who divorce their mates, who don't pay their bills, who go bankrupt, who love money and things, who are critical about everything, and I could go on and on and on. I think you know what I'm talking about. There's a disconnect when it comes from what we say and what we live. Now, all of us are challenged about that. Follow my life for a little while and you'll see some areas of hypocrisy. Working on those things by the grace of God and the sanctifying process. But the reality of the matter is there's such a disconnect today. Anything goes. Oh, but I'm a Christian. I go to church. And it's no wonder that this kind of brand of Christianity has very little impact on society. Do you realize that there are more churches than ever in the United States? Do you realize that there were 350,000 churches in America? And unsaved people say, well, you know, you're a Christian, and the only difference between you and me is you go to church and I don't. Why do I need what you have? And that's a good point. That's legitimate. But genuine biblical Christianity lived out changes lives and attitudes. We're different in a good way, not weird. And listen, Christian slaves in Paul's day and Christian masters would have really stood out. Their lives would be a part of the Christian revolution that eventually brought down slavery and the Roman Empire. And Paul talks about that kind of living in our text today, which I've simply titled, Instructions to Slaves and Masters. And in our study of this text in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, we'll look at three main points. Number one, the requirements for slaves to their masters and to their ultimate master, which is Christ. verses 5 through 7. Number 2, the reward for slaves in obeying these requirements, verse 8. And number 3, the responsibility of masters. Now, with that outline to guide our study today, look at verse 5, please, where we'll start to see our first point, the requirements. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 6, please. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now, the word slaves in verse 5 is the Greek word doulos, which you can see on the screen. And it literally means a bond man, a servant, a person that is in a servile condition. It is used 130 times in the New American Standard Translation in the New Testament. Sometimes literally talking about slaves, and sometimes figuratively or metaphorically talking about the servants, the slaves of Christ. For example, in Philippians 1:1, Paul uses this word to describe his service and submission to Christ, for Christ was his master. In Paul's mind, as he looked at life and the way that he would live, he has a heavenly master and he considers himself a slave of Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the slaves of Christ. The slaves of Christ. To all the saints that are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Galatians 1:10, Paul would say, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the slave of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the slave of Christ must be gentle. The servant of the Lord must be gentle. And so this thing goes around Paul's mind on a regular basis. He sees himself in life as having a master and that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. So in essence, the reality of the matter is presented in the New Testament is all Christians are slaves, servants of Christ, for he is our master. But in the context of Ephesians 6:5, Paul was talking about literal slaves who had human masters. Now, the requirements, the responsibilities of slaves are given here, starting in verse 5, going through verse 7. And the first one is to be obedient to your masters. And keep in mind, Paul is addressing Christian slaves and who most likely had unsaved masters. But he says, first of all, obey your masters. And the verb obey or be obedient is a present imperative, indicating uninterrupted, continual obedience, and it's a command. It's an imperative in the Greek language, this verb. The same verb is used in Ephesians 6:1 in the instructions to children. Remember that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Same verb, same word. And slaves, like children, were to obey in everything and at all times those in authority over them. The only exception being when they are instructed to disobey God, to sin, as in all the other areas of authority and submission relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children. Now keep in mind that this admonition by Paul applies equally well to all employees today. For the same principle of working for an authority applies. The only difference being they don't own you. Although some bosses think obviously that they do and own their employees. But the same principle applies here. Submit to, obey your authority, not only in matters that are pleasant and agreeable, but also in matters unpleasant and difficult. And we're talking about human masters here, human bosses, masters according to the flesh, it says here in verse 5. Masters according to the flesh. And the spirit or attitude that this is to be done in is in what? Follow along with me here. Fear and trembling. in the next phrase in verse 5. And this is not talking about shaking in your boots, a fright type of attitude and response, but with Christian reverence and respect for the master's position and authority, or your boss's position and authority. Honor and respect is the response here and the attitude. Even if your boss doesn't deserve it, some don't. Some of them are jerks. Some are idiots. Or other abbreviations and words we don't use in our vocabulary as Christians that others use. I'm sure you could give me a few today. For listen to what 1 Peter 2:18 through 20 says. It's very convicting. Servants, slaves, be submissive to your master with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are what? Unreasonable. You have an unreasonable boss today? Some of you do. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do, I emphasize here, what is right, and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now that's not the natural response when we're not treated properly in any type of relationship. For normally, what is our natural response? When someone gives it to us, we give it back to them. When they offend us, we offend them. When they hurt us, we hurt them. We retaliate. Sometimes we're vengeful. But the Bible is very clear. When you're not treated properly in your work situation, and you have a boss who's not very kind, but you still respond and you do it for the Lord, this honors God. For the key principle here is, He's your boss, the Lord. He's your master. You are working for Him. This kind of attitude honors and glorifies God, and it helps you to be a light, a witness to your boss of genuine Christianity and what it is. This is radical. And beloved, we must realize that the places we work are a part of our field of service for the Lord and is often a mission field. We can only think that way. And when we do our work carefully and respectfully, it's a testimony to unbelievers, an encouragement to believers, and ultimately an act of service to God. And this service to God is characterized at the end of verse 5 in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And this means our work is characterized by integrity and singleness of purpose. Our heart, portrayed here as the inner center of our life, which determines attitudes and actions, the heart is marked by sincerity and purity of motive. For ultimately, our work and attitudes are rendered, what does it say at the end of verse 5? As to Christ. Again, and you'll hear me emphasize this with repetition because we learn through repetition, He is our boss. He is our foreman. He is our master. And we do things as unto Him. And certainly that elevates our purpose and motives for work. I mean, if you went in to work, where you work, and Christ was your boss, would your work ethic and attitude change? I think so. It's probably an understatement. It would. And when you do this and have this kind of attitude, nothing tasks and difficult tasks can be noble tasks. For who are you doing them for? Again, for Christ. He is your boss. And this then is repeated in the principles in verses 6 through 8. And we need to move on, so look at verse 6, please, as the requirement continues, the requirements continue for workers. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves, here again, of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, a Christian's work for a boss or a master in that day was not to be done diligently only when the boss was watching, just to please him. And all workers know what Paul is talking about here. For some people work hard when the boss is around, and lay off when he or she is not around. So do you work harder when the boss is watching? Or do you work just as hard when he is not around? Do you stop talking when the boss is around and get back to work? Do you get off the phone when the boss comes into your office with long personal calls and you're being paid by the hour? And then moving on, Paul uses the word men pleasers here, which has to do with doing your job to make just a good impression, which is not wrong in and of itself. But again, there's an ultimate, eternal motive for what we do in working hard. We are, what does it say here in the rest of verse 6? The slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Christians are to work diligently because to do so is the will of God. And it's a sincere desire of our hearts because we ultimately, again, are slaves of Christ. Again, He is our master. We work for Him. And I made reference to this earlier. But follow the progression here in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. In verse 5, we see our obedience and work is to be done as to Christ. In verse 6, as slaves of Christ. In verse 7, as to the Lord. And verse 8, from the Lord when it comes to working hard and the reward that comes from the Lord. Christian, if this truth is applied wholeheartedly, it will be revolutionary. For work is not only to make a living and to sustain your ministry. Work is ministry rendered to the Lord. And I realize there are a lot of difficult situations out there today. Bad things. And we can develop really bad attitudes about them because a lot of people in the workforce are very negative when it comes to their bosses and work and everything involved in that. But if we can be different and we can see that Christ is our boss and that we're doing that as the will of God to Him, work can have new meaning because work then will be ministry rendered to the Lord. Work is done for Christ and to Christ. Again, because He's your boss and master. And again, I want to reemphasize this, that I'm not unsympathetic. I realize that many work situations are not becoming more pleasant, especially in our nation today, but are getting tougher with downsizing, a world economy, and companies that need more for less because of competition. So there are more responsibilities and more pressures to produce on a lot of jobs. But by God's grace, remember who your boss is and who you are representing at the place of your employment. You are representing Christ. And thank God that you're not a slave. That's a piece of property, chattel for another person, although you may feel you are treated that way at times. Beloved, rise above that and look at your job with a different viewpoint. And by God's grace, rise above the bad attitudes around you and don't get caught up in the constant complaining. You only suffer and the name of Christ will suffer as a result of that. Remember, you are the slaves of Christ. And so do your job as the will of God from the heart. And verse 7 just reinforces this principle. Look at verse 7, please. Again, the emphasis of repetition. I mentioned it earlier. We learn through repetition. A lot of people think that I have a real good memory. And it might be a little above average, but the reality of the matter is they think I have a good memory because I have a lot of verses memorized. It's just review and repetition. Every week, review and repetition, working over the cards, review and repetition. That's how we learn, don't we? We learn that way. Look at verse 7. Repetition. With good will, render service. As to the Lord. Does that sound familiar? As to the Lord and not to men. Now verse 7 repeats and reinforces what Paul has just said. And specifically in the beginning of verse 7, goodwill expresses the attitude of the worker who does not need prompting or compelling. As the NIV translates in verse 7, serve wholeheartedly. Work enthusiastically with zeal, with eagerness is the idea here, is the truth here. And when a Christian works that way, his service is truly rendered to the Lord and not to men. And this is the work attitude of a Spirit-filled Christian who is not lazy, but working diligently. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We serve the Lord in everything. We're not slothful in our business. We're not lazy in what we do. We're a different kind of individual because Christ is our master again. Colossians 3:23, which is the parallel companion text to Ephesians 6 and what we're studying today, dealing with slaves. You know what it says to slaves? And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Now again, we must see our work as service to our Lord, and if we do that, there will be reward. Which leads us to our second point today, the reward. Look at verse 8, please. Knowing that, understanding this, comprehending that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, God's credits and rewards are always dependable and always appropriate. And a slave owner in that day, or a boss, an employer in our day, may not appreciate or even be aware of your hard work and your dependability and punctuality. And you may not feel appreciated. Maybe you're not in the circumstance that you're in. And that can be discouraging. But God knows your work, and God rewards your work if it's done to Him. For no good thing done in Christ's name and for His glory can pass His notice or fail to receive His blessing and reward. He sees it all the time, even if your boss misses it. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, right? Proverbs 15:3. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees it all, even if your boss doesn't. You may be underappreciated. Beloved, our heavenly boss will reward us for hard work rendered to Him, for nothing escapes our heavenly master's gaze. And some of you may get passed over for promotions, or no raise, maybe a pay cut, maybe you lose your job, maybe you're not being paid. And that's discouraging and disheartening. It's scary at times. But remember, whatever good thing you do in your work will not be missed, but you will get back, from the Lord in reward in eternity. Colossians 3:23 and 24 again. Again, the parallel companion text to ours today. Whatever you do, do it heartily as in the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 14, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, he shall receive a reward. There's a reward for works that are done for Christ. You say, oh, that's just Christian ministry. Remember, it's all ministry. It's all ministry. And if you do your job as unto the Lord, He's your boss, there's reward. If that's your motive, you're doing it to glorify Him. You're doing it to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All of it will stand before the Lord one day. All of it. Beloved, our heavenly boss will reward us for hard work rendered to Him, for nothing escapes His view. So all works done for Christ will be rewarded at a future time. But also the reward of joy now, knowing you worked hard for your heavenly Master. Again, even if you're not paid well or not appreciated now. But also notice at the end of verse 8, this applies to the slave or the free. Social status at this point is immaterial. And no one will receive special treatment or favoritism. This applies to all, regardless whether they were free at that time or slaves. This goes for all workers. Reward will come one day for those who do what they do to the Lord. So again, no job is merely work. It's a context for serving Christ, and this can help us with the discouragement of a, quote, dead-end job. Or a job that is not fulfilling or rewarding or that pays well. If done for Christ, again, reward will come. And let me pause here for a moment and communicate that it's very difficult in our culture to deal with any kind of deferred gratification or reward. We want and demand instant gratification. We are so used to that that we've lost the truth of eternity and heaven and anything that has to do with eternal values. We live in the instant age. We live in the now age. And what we want now. Nothing deferred. And we don't think in the process of this about heaven enough normally. But we must learn to focus on it as a means for living and doing things that last. Living for eternal things that we can't grab a hold of right now, but that will be there one day for us. Again, we don't think about heaven, I don't believe, enough. We're so focused on now. But that is always a motivation set before us to do what's nasty now to be rewarded later. To help us get through difficult times now. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Eternal reward and eternal values then are motivating factors. Deferred reward is something to look forward to and wait for and live for. Reward is coming to the faithful, hard worker for the Lord. Which leads us from slaves and workers to masters and bosses in our last verse today in verse 9, which talks about the responsibility of bosses and masters. Look at verse 9, please, where we'll see the responsibility. We have managers here and bosses here and foremen that are here, and it's important for you to listen up here. Verse 9. Everyone. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, Paul begins in verse 9 in what might be called the managerial golden rule. Masters, bosses, do the same things to your employees or in that day with your slaves. In other words, treat them in the same way you want to be treated. If you want respect, show respect. If you want sincerity, be sincere. If you want conscientiousness, be conscientious. If you want pleasantness, model pleasantness. Promote the welfare of your employee as you expect them to promote yours. So Christian bosses, managers, employers, treat your employees the same way that you want to be treated. You know what we call that? The golden rule. Right? Luke 6:31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Now, the unfortunate thing about the golden rule, it's a wonderful principle, but a lot of people are trying to live it out to, quote, go to heaven when they die. This is a fruit of salvation. This is a fruit of Christianity. We should want to treat people right. Treat them the way that the Lord would treat someone and the way that we want to be treated. And what a terrible testimony for a Christian boss or employer when one of their employees says, my boss is supposed to be a Christian, but you would never know it by the way they live. Bosses, apply the golden rule with your employees. But also notice it says here in verse 9, give up threatenings. And the word used here in the Greek suggests the idea of loosening or releasing. meaning Christian bosses must loosen up on threatenings as a means to get work done. This kind of boss uses his authority and power as little as possible and does not throw around his weight or lord it over those under him. This kind never gives abusive threatenings, this kind of boss. They loosen up and release this kind of management style. A Christian boss knows that he and his workers alike are under the supreme authority of God, that their master and his is not on earth, but in heaven. To put it another way, a Christian boss knows that he is a fellow servant of Jesus Christ with his employees and is accountable to the same master. But get this. In the last part of verse 9, this kind of boss also knows that before God, he is no more important or worthy in himself than the least of his employees, because there is no partiality with his ultimate boss, the Lord. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So in application of this truth, a Christian boss plays no favorites and treats all of his employees from the least to the greatest, again in the way he or she would want to be treated. Now these truths, lived out, will have a radical impact on the culture, a transforming impact on the culture. And the best way that we can give witness of our Redeemer is to live a redeemed life. And then, of course, we must go to the gospel and communicate the gospel. That's the platform, though, folks. That's the platform that we dive off into talking to people about Christ. It's a very serious thing. It's not a joke. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about people's souls here, aren't we? That are around you. I'm reminded of what the psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. Sometimes that's the way it is when we're around other people. We just don't care about them. We don't care that they're on the road to hell. How can that be? The Lord needs to work in our hearts and lives. As I wrap up our study today, I want to give you a closing illustration that summarizes our text. Pretty powerful, at least to me. R.C. Sproul was speaking to some executives of a large corporation, and they were uneasy about linking religion and business. Uncomfortable about that connection, like people talk about Christianity and government today. Eventually, he caught the attitude and ear of the board chairman. This chairman said, "Let me see if I can connect what you're saying." I'm quoting him now. Connect what you're saying. "What I hear is that our business life is affected by how we treat people. How we treat people is a matter of ethics. Ethics are determined by our philosophy. And our philosophy reflects our theology. So respecting people is really a theological matter." End quote. Now, this board chairman got it. For what he said is a progression and an outline of how Christianity has changed the world, including the abolition of slavery, and will change our lives, our attitudes at the workplace. Christianity is a new theology. And theology changes philosophy. And philosophy affects ethics. And these transformed ethics determine how we treat people at home, school, church, work, and everywhere we go. And again, impacted society that slavery was abolished. The abolition of slavery. It's profound, isn't it? Theology is important. This new theology is a continuing transformation, a process in our life. It's a practical progressive sanctification And it affects all of life and all our relationships and the different roles we have in authority-submission relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees. And in this transformation, there is no separation of sacred and secular. All of life is sacred, live for the Lord. We have this disconnect today. We have this compartmentalizing of our Christianity. It's sacred when I'm at church. It's sacred when I'm praying. It's sacred when I'm reading the Bible. Work is secular. Living in the home is secular. No, it's all sacred. Don't compartmentalize. Don't disconnect here. Don't separate the two. Everything is sacred. Everything is ministry rendered to the Lord. He is our boss, our master, our Lord, and life is service rendered to Him, and it will affect our work, our walk, our words, and our witness. We will treat people not in the way they always deserve, but the way we want to be treated. And the way we treat our Lord, for He is our master in heaven. So theology is always important. For understood and applied, it controls our philosophy, our ethics, and the way we treat people. It radically affects all of our lives. Don't disconnect. So may we live out this new theology of Christianity in the home and at work. And as we do, we will be lights for our Lord in a cold, dark, depraved world and attract people to our Savior and Lord. I close with Matthew 5:14 through 16 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world, Christian. You are a light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." It's all ministry. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Beloved, may we live that way and be challenged to live that way more and more. Let's pray. Father, may these truths connect in our heart today. And may we grow in them at work, at home, everywhere we're at. Father, I would pray for those who come in today that do not know the Savior. We realize, Lord, that this is difficult for them to comprehend this kind of lifestyle. But Lord, their need is You today. They need to see their sin and that separates them from You, for You're holy, pure, righteous, God of light, blameless. And may you see Jesus Christ as the bridge, the one who crosses the great divide between a holy God and sinful man, the perfect, sinless Savior. He's the bridge that crosses the great divide. And Father, I pray that they might cry out to Him today in repentance and faith and turn to the Savior and, Lord, come to know You and become one of Yours today. Lord, may we impact culture. Lord, may we leave this place and not be the same. Lord, I'm frustrated with my own hypocrisy at times. But Lord, may we more radically live out this theology in culture. It is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Bear with me. I have several reminders for you today. In fact, I had so many that I forgot to have our new members come forward in the first service. So new members, I see Scott and Amy there and Joe over here. Wave your hand at me if I forget here at the end. You can come up right now if you want to. That's fine. That's